With all of that said, now please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. It's been a while since we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew together in the morning service. We took our break after Christmas and began to study through the book of Joshua, of which probably all of you have been here while we were going through Joshua. We're not done yet with him, but I thought we'd take a break because last time in our evening service, I was feeling like I was going through this section like rapid fire. There were so many things there that the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples about being messengers and witnesses. And as I was reviewing that, thinking I was going to be doing it for tonight's service, all of a sudden, my heart was smitten. This needs to reach a larger audience, and so that's why we're doing this morning. And what the Lord has for you is between you and the Lord. I've not picked anybody in my mind that George needs to hear this. This is just something that's really been heavy on my heart for months, and then to come across it in Matthew chapter 10, I thought we need to bring this to the morning service. So if you've got Matthew open in chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 26 through 31. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 31. I'll do a little bit of a review after we're done reading and then pause for a word of prayer. Matthew 10, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, the context in which these verses are in goes all the way back to the point in verse 16 where he's telling them, Jesus speaking to his 12, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out now. You've gone through the training time. You've been equipped. You know what I'm all about. You have been giving the message. And go, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. And I believe I entitled the message from the last time something like a job description. Who would like to have a job description like that when you're contemplating the possibility of a great future in working for a company? And they tell you right out of the chute that our business is about sending you out into a very abusive environment. No thanks. I'd rather work at McDonald's. Or maybe that's where they're telling you that. I don't know. It would seem like something you'd hear if you were interviewing for a job at Walmart. I hope nobody works at Walmart here. The shopping experience at Walmart sometimes can be pretty fierce and ferocious, at least from a male perspective. The call in verse 16 is, as I'm sending you out among wolves, you're to be wise. He's not telling them to be serpents. He's saying be wise as a serpent. Be on guard. Know when to leave. Know when to stay. And then he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you. All these things he's listing here that, hey, listen, fellas, you've hung with me. You believe in me. I'm sending you out now to share what you've learned. But be aware. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be easy. as you've seen in my public ministry, not all everybody's going to want to sit down, pull their chair up a little bit closer and bend their ear to hear what you have to say. In fact, your own family will send you to be delivered to councils, to be imprisoned. He's giving them the full expression of possibility as he sends them out there. And so I've entitled today's message, Biblical Christianity Exposed. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need to understand. Help me as I preach that I would be clear. May your Holy Spirit be at liberty to work in minds and hearts. Bend our will that we would yield and surrender. That our thoughts would be open to where we see ourselves and to make decisions, not to please man, but to please thee. And again, Father, I pray that as you speak through your word and through me, I ask, Lord, that all of us, as the message ends and calls us all to a decision, that we will make that decision based on the knowledge of what we receive today, that our lives would be exactly what you have called them to be. Be with those who would resist. Lord, help them to remain with an open mind and an open heart and say, God, teach me that I might learn how to best please you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture of the first century Christian is vividly explained here by Jesus to his called crew of disciples. He's prepared them. I'd ask this question, are you prepared? Christian, you've made a profession of faith. Are you prepared to go into the world to live for him, but also to speak for him? The picture is not a pretty or pleasant one. But Jesus, in his divine wisdom, is offering a complete expectation that these disciples will not be shocked or surprised when these things that Jesus described back in verse 16 and all the way through to where we are now does come to them. It may not happen during this first leg of ministry. For many of them, it happened after Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended. Many of them died a horrible death. Many of them were mistreated. Many of them were counted just like Jesus as a common criminal. But there's something in this text that also encourages us, and that's what I want us to balance out this idea of what it means to be a biblical Christian. Jesus is sharing the conflict. He's also telling them about the natural human cares of this life. But he also provides for them heavenly comfort. And it's there in the end of our text this morning. Something for us as committed Christians to look forward to, not to be ashamed, not to cower, not to run. It's a call to action, a call to duty out of love, not just duty for duty's sake, a call to duty out of love and honor and gratefulness. In verse 26, maybe you picked this up, it's the first time the phrase, fear not, is mentioned. Three times it's mentioned in our text this morning. Once in verse 26, fear not those who persecute. Number two is in verse 28, fear not those who kill. Verse 31, fear not, God's attention is on you. That warning comes with words of comfort. And that's what I need. And I trust that's what you need as well. to recognize in the midst of doing the right thing for the right reasons, and there's conflict, there's pushback, there's persecution, there's ugly words, there's resistance, there's anger, we remember God cares for us. He didn't send us out and says, "Now, report back to me when I call you home to heaven." He says, "I'm there. I am with you." Isn't that the promise he made all the way in chapter 28, the end of the book? Again, ye go as witnesses, go proclaiming the gospel message, the good news. Make disciples as you are going on in your life. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. This is the simplicity of biblical Christianity, and Jesus is exposing every detail of it. The first thing that I see in verses 26 and 27 is the formidable focus that we humans have. Our focus is the challenge, not the blessing of the ministry, not the blessing of sharing, not the blessing of being a child of God, not the blessing of being able to have the Word of God and to read it and to talk to God in prayer. Our focus is on the problem parts we call problems, and we begin to fear. He says from the very beginning, "Fear them not, therefore." And he's talking about parents. He's talking about government officials. He's talking about other people out in the community who's going to resist, and not only resist, but they're going to call the police. They're going to call legal action. They're going to kick you out. Never want to see you again. You've turned away from our family. You've turned away from our religion. You've turned away from everything that we've identified with as a family. And you're going in a different direction. And there are and have been and will continue to be things like that that happen. And it's not because of a church. It's not because of some person being an influence. It's because Jesus Christ and His Spirit and your willingness to obey Him and His Word leads to those moments of conflict. We can't escape it if we're going to do the truth truthfully. And we shouldn't be surprised, even though it does hurt, even though our human response is to fear. Wonder what they're going to say. Wonder what they're going to think if I share this with them. We've been this way all of our lives, and now I'm sharing with them something different. What's going to happen? We think about the trouble that we conjure up in our own hearts and minds, and that's the fear of man. All of a sudden, when we get to do the right thing for God, we want to speak the truth for God, people start looking angry, even though they're not. They start looking uglier, even though they're beautiful and wonderful and handsome. We start letting these things play with us rather than just doing the right thing, speaking the truth in love, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, living for Jesus, not participating in their sin, but we're still there reaching out to them. And what Jesus is tying in here, he says, "Therefore, fear them not, for or because there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." The point here is the injustices that will happen to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't expect that. All I was saying is that they needed to recognize that they're a sinner. They were born a sinner. Those little cute babies are sinners. And one day they'll come to the realization that they need Jesus as their Savior. And we need to pray for that as parents and grandparents. But some people, it just rubs them the wrong way. How dare you call my son or my daughter a sinner? How dare you call me a sinner? Don't you know who I am? Well, I may not know everything about you, but I know that you're just like me, human being born, as the Bible says, in sin, a sinner needing help, a person, a human being who's desperate for help and doesn't even realize it. The injustices that they engage in may never be known. Do you realize what that person said to me? Nobody knows what that person said to you. You tried to be kind to a coworker. You tried to be kind to a neighbor. You tried to be kind to a family member with the opportunity to open up the Bible and be able to share with them. And all of a sudden, they've called you some ugly words. And now they're talking about you to other people and they're slandering you. And it's very easy for our flesh to want to rise up and speak the same ugly things back to them. No. The things that are covered or appear to be covered are really, in God's view, uncovered. He sees what's going on. He is the judge. The only judge that really matters. He is the judge. Justice may never be served this side of heaven, but it will be served. Fear not of bodily harm. Fear not of death. I don't know about you. I hear somebody say that. I'm thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. I love myself. I don't necessarily want to die at somebody else's hands. My idea of leaving this planet is the rapture. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking to have tubes and needles especially and laying in a bed in a hospital hearing beep, 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 beep. But there are some people out in the world, because the world is full of sinners and wickedness, who would like to silence the message that you're trying to share with them in the love of Christ. This is the point that Jesus is making with his disciples. Don't fear men. The trouble that we have in our formidable focus is that we're easily afraid. We may not show it on the outside, but we're trembling on the inside. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't even know how to get this sentence started. But I care so much. I don't know how to transition out of a normal conversation to jump into the gospel. Our human nature leans toward fearing what others may be thinking or what they may say in response, or in the case of some, what they may do to us. The moment we allow fear to control us, we become distracted. And when we become distracted, it leads us away from what we're there for. It leads us away from living and sharing, which really ends up causing us to be led astray in disobedience. I want to read some verses, and I've got a long list of them, but I won't read all of them. The temptation is strong, though, to read them all. But I want you to recognize, just in the few verses that I've listed in my notes, how easily we become afraid. Consider this. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why are the wicked fleeing? They're afraid of being caught. So we have the wrong things that we fear, the fear of being caught, and we have the fear of doing the right thing and being persecuted for it. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. How much more clear can you get? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. I'm sending you out. Don't be afraid. You're safe with me. I'm with you.
Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. I will help thee with my right hand of righteousness. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces. That one just makes me laugh inside. Because I tend to be afraid of people's faces. I dress them up in my mind. Don't anybody take offense to this, okay? But in my mind, they're the proverbial boogeyman. They're going to do something bad. And you start talking to them, wait a second, how did I come to that conclusion? I let fear work. A lie. A lie. I will not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. First Peter 3:14. But, and if ye suffer, now that's suffering both physically and emotionally, suffering pain. It's the thought behind what Peter is writing. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Why would we be thinking happy thoughts? Because we're doing the business of the Lord. Paul uses the word ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't represent themselves. They represent someone much higher on the totem pole, much higher in class, much higher in position, much higher in power. And so Peter's words are very appropriate here. And again, he's one of the ones who heard this initial statement from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. So if you suffer emotionally and physical pain for righteousness' sake, you are highly favored by God's grace. And be not afraid. The word afraid here includes the word anxious. It also includes the idea of being apprehensive. I don't know that we should talk to that person. Why? They look like a criminal. How do they look like a criminal? I just have this feeling. We're letting fear create something that's not there. And that's the formidable focus we tend to have as human beings, even as Christians. That we let the trouble of fear of man get in the way of doing what's right. The rest of the verse in 1 Peter 3:14 speaks to being not afraid of their terror. The word terror there means being scared so much that you flee. Now, I grew up watching too much Bugs Bunny. So all of a sudden, these words come to my mind. They're very animated. And it's like you go to the door, you knock, you see him. And Peter's saying here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, their terror can make you scared to flee, but don't you run. Unless there's a situation that allows for you to go to someone else where it's safer. And this takes us back to the verses in chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. But then he says, neither be troubled. So we see what we see, we hear what we hear, and we're disturbed internally because we're doing righteousness, we're doing things that are pleasing to God. God calls us to do those things. God's called us to say those things. God's given us a Bible to show and read these things. And yet we're still distressed. We're internally afflicted. Our senses are stirred up. We are wound up. What do? Be not afraid.
If there really isn't an imminent threat, then we speak. Keep speaking. Keep loving. God, help me to help the love of Jesus to shine through my eyes and with my words. But we have a battle, and it's within. It's not always the devil's fault. It's within. The trouble is the fear of man. That's what we're challenged with, and that's what verse 26 is addressing. Jesus is saying these things that seem like nobody's paying attention, God is. Those things that appear to be covered are not. They are revealed. God is seeing them. Things that are hid shall be known. One day they will. Judgment day is coming. And that's the truth of the matter. The trouble is the fear of man. The truth, secondly, in this formidable focus of ours, is that things seem to be covered to the point where we think they need to pay for what they did. They need, and we start listing things that these people need to be judged. Wait a second. God's saying here to these disciples, listen, Jesus says, my Father knows. Judgment day is coming. God will one day expose and eternally condemn those who choose to be his enemies. And that shouldn't be a cheering opportunity for us. That should be a sad thing for us. They're not accepting the truth. They're being evil and wicked in response. And unless they turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will face the great white throne and be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. It's not just for those who reject, it's for those who just simply quietly resist. It's not for me. It's a little too far-fetched for me. I can't line up all the dots. I'm going to pause. Now, there are different degrees of judgment in the great white throne judgment. The most vile will be punished to the highest degree. The most vicious likewise. Those who simply went on and lived a good life in the eyes of man and still rejected Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, still the lake of fire for all eternity that was not meant for mankind. It was made for the devil and his angels, according to Revelation. And this is what Jesus is balancing here for these first century, first witnesses, the apostles who had been followers, disciples of Jesus for this period of time. And it's a call for us to understand the truth. God will expose this one day. It's not right now. Jesus said that I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Jesus was not secretive in his ministry, neither were his disciples, according to John chapter 18 and verse 20. The secrets and motives and the purposes of men will be disclosed one day, on judgment day. Those who think they can do whatever sins they want because they're now free to do them will be judged. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 6:2 and in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not according to how much you did great or how poorly you did. It's according to the gospel of the person of Jesus Christ. This is the standard by which all men will be judged. God will one day eternally compensate his people for their suffering. We're not told exactly how that's going to happen. But the promise is there. However that happens is more than we deserve. God's judgment and the gospel are to be openly declared to others. And that's what verses 26 and 27, which again, you look down at the verse, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What have they learned behind closed doors? The message that Jesus is sending them out with. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. They're going first to the Jews.
What are they to tell him? Our Messiah has arrived. The Savior of the world has come. Come see him. Come believe on him. Come serve him. Worship him. Obey him. And by the way, this is a grave reminder to those of us who do carry his name and present his name. We're to preach the truth fully, not leave out the sin. And in a day and age in where people don't understand what the Ten Commandments are, let alone what the Bible is, sometimes we have to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You get down, you find God created man, and he created woman. And then they sinned in the garden because they disobeyed. They listened to the temptation. From that point on, God was preparing a way to save mankind, to redeem him, to bring him and buy him back to himself. If we skip sin, we skip telling people that they're sinners the way the Bible tells us we are sinners, we're leaving out the reason why men need to be saved. It makes Christ's work on the cross kind of confusing. All have sinned. All are sinners. Jesus died for all. We're to preach the truth fully. We're to preach the truth boldly. And this is not always easy. I remember the first time, one of the first times I witnessed to somebody, I kind of gave them this approach. You wouldn't like to hear about how you can have your sins forgiven, would you? That's not too bold. You really don't want to talk to me, do you? Because I really don't want to talk to you either. Why are you even here? Well, we've got this youth pastor, and he's got this great, crazy idea that we all need to be doing this. After a while, you start going, okay, that's got to stop. That's not convincing anybody that you hold something important. But being silent is just as silly as a Christian than saying, you really don't want to talk to me about this, do you? We're to preach the truth boldly. We're to practice an ongoing commitment to the Word of God. And we can't embrace that if we're not in the Word. Christian, I'm here to tell you, and many of you know this, you can't have victory over sin if you're not in the Word of God. All you're trying to do is your best. God has better than your best. You have to be in the Word. You have to read it. You have to meditate. I've said this before, meditation takes time. And we are a society who is always on the go. We have to make time. And that's why a service like this is such a blessing. We get to pause, and I'm basically doing what you can do in your own study. Just saying, God, I have a problem with fearing people. And it has kept me from speaking boldly, has kept me from sharing the truth of the love of God. Give me boldness. Help me to look beyond what I see. Rather than a grouchy, angry-looking, ugly person, help me to see a desperate person who doesn't even realize they're drowning in their sin. So there's not just the trouble of our own hearts fearing men, we have to focus on the target to speak the word, to prepare to see God work openly in people. How do we go anticipating that? How did Jesus tell his disciples in anticipating that? He basically told them, prepare, and they've been preparing,
focus on the Lord and his work, not on the problems and the appearance of men. And then to pray, God, go before me. God, surround me. Your Holy Spirit indwells me. Help verses come to mind. Right now, they're all a jarbled mess up in my head. But help me to come at it with love and concern. Not just to do it out of duty, but to do it out of love for you and to my love for others. And then at the same time, be prepared for persecution. Don't be surprised. Yeah, it breaks our heart. It's disappointing. It hurts. Some of those words that people say hurt. And the way they say it is disturbing. That's when no one ever cared for me like Jesus. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. You suffered much worse. I'm just simply trying to be a little candle. You're the light of the world. I'm just a candle. I want to read something that the old Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote. And he's responding to a different passage in Matthew's gospel, but the same point is carried out here. Our target, by the way, is not to please men. Your target is not to please pastor. Though it'll excite me when I hear you talking about your opportunities of witnessing. But our target is to please the Lord, to proclaim God's message with our lips and with our lives. And this is where Ryle comes in. Nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and talk fluently of experience. Nothing was less aimed at by our Lord than to have followers, unless they were genuine and sound. He is far from desiring this, as it would have been easy to attain it. He continues and says, strictly speaking, true discipleship to the Son of Man is not comfortable and should not be undertaken without counting the cost. I had to spend a lot of time chewing on that. And I decided to read it because unless we are properly preparing and praying and pouring ourselves over in the Word of God and truly seeking God's mind, just to think that we're going to do God a little bit of honor and throw a crumb of time into doing something like this, we are kidding ourselves. We're either in or we're not. We're either committed to sharing the gospel or we're not. Just to say, well, you know, I'll go along with somebody. But you haven't been walking with the Lord. You haven't opened your Bible. You're not the least bit concerned. Why do it? I think where Ryle's coming from, and it was a totally different generation of time, is that if you truly love the Lord, then why not get committed to following him? Commit to obeying him. Commit to hearing his word. It speaks to your heart. That's me, God. I surrender. God, yes, you're pointing that out to me. I'm going to be faithful. God, you pointed this out. I'm going to put this off. This is sin. How can I witness to sinners when I'm living like one? I'm talking like one. I'm participating in the sins of the world. Openly. Gladly. Now, these disciples were not in that mindset because they left what they were doing. Many of them left their fishing business and followed Jesus. It's one of the reasons why I had us sing, not only for me to live as Christ,
but I gave my life for thee, him. I gave this up for you, Christian. What have you given for me? A good hymn for us to think on as we finish out on this message. Besides the formidable focus of verses 26 and 27, we now come to the fundamental fact. And the fundamental fact is found in verse 28, I believe, where he says, "And fear them not, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," or Hades. Gehenna is the picture here. Gehenna was a place where babies were thrown in the fire. Became a place during the New Testament time that people took their trash and burned it. So Jesus is using a word here that his disciples and those in the first century understood what this place was. He's speaking to it as the idea of the place where those who do not love the Lord, those who care nothing for the Lord and his word, that's where they deserve to go. The body and soul are closely united. And he speaks about killing the body and then those that are not able to kill the soul. God will eventually reunite both body and soul on the resurrection day, where there will be a resurrected body, and the soul will be joined together. At death, the two are separated. The body dies, is buried, the soul departs. If you're a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, you die, your body is buried, your soul goes to a place we call Hades. At the resurrection day, that unbeliever's soul is rejoined to a body, and the judgment will be cast according to Revelation on all those who have denied, rejected, never believed, did not receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I mentioned this earlier in the message. That's a terrible thing. Jesus has paid that price. No human being ever has to endure that. But the idea of believing on a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who called himself Jesus and identified himself as divine, the Son of God, isn't that kind of far-fetched? Not according to the Bible. And if you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then you believe it's God's Word. And if it's God's Word, then it's truth. Titus chapter 1 reminds us that it's impossible for God to lie. So if it's impossible for God to lie, and this is his book, then this is truth. And if this is truth, then it's true. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you have life. And you can live life more abundantly in this life and will enjoy the ultimate life in heaven. But if you're not believing today, your destiny's in a different direction. A life that is not living, but one of eternal dying. And I cannot comprehend that. And Jesus' point here is, as you disciples are giving the message that I've given you to preach and to teach, and there's opposition, don't be afraid of them. God's going to reveal. God will do the judging. God will do the work. You keep sharing the story, and one by one, there will be people who will say, "I believe." There will be people like the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me today in paradise." There will be people who will never have the opportunity to be baptized who after they get saved in a hospital bed, days before they die, the mercy of God allows them one more opportunity to hear the good news and they believe. And I've heard this out of the lips of some that said, wow, I wasted my life, didn't I? Not everybody has that moment of clarity to understand the gospel on their deathbed. But to those who are alive and walking today, whether it be in this room or where you work or where you live or the family members that are near and dear to you, you have a message to share to them, because none of us should want anybody else to experience what Jesus is teaching us in his word about the eternal place of those who do not believe and who reject the gospel. The idea of kill in this verse 28 is the idea of destroying. Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but are not able to destroy the soul. You can take my life. You can't take my eternity. You can kill me today. The moment I die, I'm alive. You can't touch me, because I'm kept in the hands of an eternal God who promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. A God who would not allow me to be unsecure in my salvation. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We have to get away from this judgy attitude, because it can happen when we're talking to somebody. We can get real judgmental. That's not the case for sharing the gospel. God's the judge. Point them to God. Remind them God's the judge. The pastor's not the judge. The deacons aren't the judge. Your husband's not the judge. Your wife's not the judge. Eternal death follows temporal life. The second principle is eternal life follows temporal death. Christian, you and I die. It's not an eternal death. To those without Christ, it's an eternal death. It will never stop. The eternal death is for those who resisted God. They rebelled against God. They received not. They believed not God's Son, the Savior. Eternal life follows temporal death for those who believed on Jesus Christ, who obeyed Jesus Christ and his word, who lived for Jesus Christ. Then we find here also in verse 28, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both soul and body. The eternal God is the eternal judge. He judges the temporal activities by his divine and eternal righteousness. We're not getting to heaven based on what we do, because what we do is not righteous enough. God's righteousness is light years, if I can put it in this way, light years beyond our so-called righteousness. The only righteousness that is perfect enough is the righteousness of God's Son. God is the judge. We're putting our eternity in the words of this book. This man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is the subject given to us by God the Father, is the subject of whether we live forever or die forever. Now, if I was a salesman, I would say something like this. Do you want a car with 20,000 miles on it at $17,000, or do you want a car with 0 miles for $42,000. Salesman says, which one can you afford? You know how they go. They go through their payment plans and all that. And the guy says, you know what? I don't need any of that. There's one vehicle here that I can pay for in cash. There's none of us, individually or collectively, that can pay for our sin. Even if we all felt badly for the worst of us in this room, and we'd all gladly say, I know this is a stretch, we'll all give our lives so that George can be released. All of our deaths would be in vain. Because it's still not enough to get George out of debt. Jesus Christ is the only one. And this is what makes the message and the messenger system that Jesus arranged for his disciples to carry out. It's not based on them. It's based on him. When you try to share the gospel with someone, when you try to live the Christian life in front of an unsaved person, it's about him. When you have to ask yourself the question, should I go? Is it going to promote him? Is it going to give me opportunity to talk about him? Will it put me in a place where I can demonstrate the holiness of God? The love of Christ? Those two are compatible, by the way. Modern Christianity would like to divide it. Just show the love. Don't worry about the holiness so much. That'll come around later. That becomes a compromising message. I give up one for the other? That's not an accurate picture of God. And lastly, and I hasten, here's where the encouragement comes. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. This is the foundation of fellowship that you and I, Christian, have because of what transacted the day we trusted Christ as Savior. We're not alone. Jesus did not send out his disciples and say, you're all on your own. Because we're only in chapter 10. They come back. There's more discussion. There's more opportunities. There's more experiences to be had. There's more lessons to be learned. But this was their official opportunity to begin to publicly represent what we would call today biblical Christianity. In essence, what is being stated here, other than you are not alone, is that the Heavenly Father loves you. Christian today, you are in God's sight. He knows when you sit and he knows when you sink. He knows when you're down and he knows when you're drowning. He knows when you are patted on the back and he knows when you're persecuted. He knows when you're praised and he knows when you're in pain. The sparrow, in contrast, he knows all about a sparrow, a little sparrow. A sparrow was worth only 1/32nd of a minimum wage daily wage. It was considered 1/16th of a denarius. That in today's terms is 32 cents. You're more valuable than 32 cents. Is that really what Jesus was saying? He's not saying you're not even worth a dollar. He's comparing. He's saying this little thing, hardly worth anything in today's society, I know all about. I care. I know when one of those little things drops and falls dead. I know when it gets hit by a car. I know when it gets nabbed by a nasty cat. If he knows about sparrows, who have no soul, by the way, how much more does he know about you? That he cares for you, he knows you, he sees you, he hears you. Christian, that should encourage you. And as you're on your quest to being a biblical Christian, seeking to be faithful in proclaiming the word of God and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, he knows, he's there. And the comfort for us in the 21st century as part of the dispensation of the church is that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And may I put it into these human terms, how much more? A sparrow compared to a human being. A sparrow was not created in the image of God. The Heavenly Father knows you. You're not lost in obscurity, Christian. You're not lost among the 8 billion people on this planet. He's zeroed right in on you and me. God knows the very number of our hairs. Now, I know we could have a lot of fun with that one, but we won't. But what that does teach us, you have the smallest worthless bird that Jesus is talking about, his Heavenly Father knows all about, and it catches, and it's got his attention. And now that we've translated the fact that he does see us as individuals, he knows us. He knows us so well as to every hair that falls out of our head and the ones that stuck and are still staying there. The point is, we are not lost in the eyes of God. It's not the only time he knows you and me is when we come to Maranatha Baptist Church. He knows you at home. He knows you in your vehicle. He knows you in your entertainment and in your extracurricular. You say, you're trying to threaten us? No, I'm just trying to bring reality. He knows us. And he cares. He loves you, Christian. That's why we're told in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Unload it. There's a day coming when God will vindicate his own people despite their present suffering. 1 Peter is all about suffering. The persecuted believers scattered all over the place because of persecution against Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching followers. Cast all your care. Cast all your fears. Cast all your concerns on him. He cares for you. Why would he care for me? He loves you. Why would he love you? Because he does. He's God. Well, how did he love me? He sent his only son to die on a cross to pay for sin that you and I deserve to be paying for. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that there was no way that we could pay for our own sin and get into heaven. We could pay for it, but not abundantly so. To have the righteousness that heaven requires. Now, can you imagine being one of those disciples that day hearing this instruction for the first time in Matthew 10:26 through 31?
And now you're sitting there going, oh boy, I could die. Thank the Lord those last verses are there. What's more important? Escaping persecution or obeying our loving God and Savior? That's biblical Christianity being exposed to each of us here today in 2025. It's not that these things keep us saved. It's not that these things make us more saved. It's that being saved puts us in this place of opportunity and responsibility. And by the way, the Heavenly Father defends us. And it may not seem like it from time to time, but ultimately He is defending us. And one day we will see that, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. Serving Jesus as a faithful disciple is not always a smooth drive. It's not always a simple path. Many times the road's filled with potholes, filled with challenges, detours, constant construction going on. The straight paths are often turned into curvy roads. Not everyone is happy to see and hear from you. But every day God is happy to see and hear from you. When you go about your daily lives at home, at work, and you attempt to be faithful in your walk and in talking about Jesus, not everyone's going to embrace you. Many times they would seek to silence you. And a few might be ready to walk away from you or even wound you. But we're to take heart from this text today. This is what Jesus was speaking about to his 12 disciples. Don't compromise or deny your faith in Jesus Christ. This is not an option for true believers of Jesus Christ. We're to be courageous. We've seen that in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. Proclaim his message openly. Live it out vibrantly. If you've been parked, you've got to put it in reverse or in drive to get out and get moving. And then you're not going from 0 to 70, you're going from 0 to 1. Take a step. Take another step. Go down a little further on the road. Pick up some momentum, and over time you'll find this is the life that you're living that pleases the Lord. Our obedience will enable the Holy Spirit to be at liberty to work in our lives. And who knows? In time, there'll be somebody who's ready to hear. Somebody who's been looking for truth, for answers. And the Word of God has it. And you, as a student of the Word of God, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you get to open this book either in its full form or in a tract form. Or carry your New Testament, whatever it is, as long as it's the Word of God, you get to share it. And many times our living it brings the question, why don't you do this? Why are you doing that? Growing up, there came a point in time when we were at church a lot on a Sunday. Had a neighbor one time ask me, where do you go all day? I could have said 100 million different things. But the natural answer for me was, we go to church. Well, I go to church too, but I don't go that often. No, I could have gotten as a bratty kid. I could have gotten a little judgy, but I didn't. I just simply said there's always something to be learned in every service we have. And it eventually led in a couple of instances where we invited them to something. At one point, one was coming to our Sunday school, and their church met later, and I'd go to his Sunday school. I don't remember anything that went on there. But these were small steps for a young boy trying to learn to do the right thing in honoring the Lord. What's the next step for you, Christian? How can you live out first century Christianity in a 21st century world? The principles are the same. The opposition generally is the same. The question is the commitment the same? And Lord, help each of us to have the commitment of those disciples that Jesus sent out that day. Before I close in prayer, maybe there's someone here today who never has come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, take it from the head knowledge to the heart belief and dependence. I'd hate for anybody in our ministry to walk out these doors with the doubt of whether or not God could save them. Jesus saves, and he's ready to save you today. Call on him. Admit that you're a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. He saves sinners, and he saves them to the uttermost, to eternity and beyond. He's ready to save if you're ready to call. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word today. Thank you for the good attention of the people. We ask, Lord, that as we take a moment to reflect on the message and where we are in our own walk and in our own life with you and your Word, I pray that you'd speak to the believers, work in their hearts. If you've convinced them of something, give them the courage to engage you, to talk to you with a holy commitment of what these 11 disciples in actuality showed and demonstrated throughout the rest of their lives. We know that one of them betrayed you, and yet the other 11 continued, showing us the difference of hiding or being bold and truly living for the Lord. Help us, Lord, who know you as Savior, to renew our commitment, to study the Word more fervently, to pray more earnestly, and to be ready to show and to share how much we love you. I pray for those who do not know, they have not received, they have not experienced the burden of sin being lifted off of them, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. May they call on him today. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. We're so undeserving. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, your grace, your love, your long suffering, and at the same time, your gentleness and goodness. Father, move in our hearts and move us. I pray in Jesus' name.